It's good to see you tonight. Appreciate your being here with us. Very special time as we celebrate the baptism of these two young people. It's always special when you can stir the baptismal waters in a church. There are a lot of churches that go a whole year and won't baptize anybody. That's a shame. But I'm glad to see the Lord moving in this place and appreciate your support tonight of these young people as they were baptized. And as I was thinking about the service tonight, I was thinking about, you know, what should I preach? And so I think I'm just going to talk a little bit about Jesus and believers' baptism and kind of expand on what we have observed tonight. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. We got a Pentecostal crowd over here tonight speaking in tongues, and I appreciate that. It makes me think of my grandchildren being here this evening. Matthew chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 13, go down through verse 17. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, stopped him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, he permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, there's always something special about beginning a new work. We have just come through the time of year when a lot of young men and young women have finished their course of study in some college or university in our land. They've graduated with their degrees in hand, and they have stepped forward and begun their life's work. Right, Brianna? You're getting it there and teaching. And that's a very special time. I remember when I graduated from seminary, I thought I would never get through with school. I, you know, went through regular school and then college and then seminary. So, you know, 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, and I thought I never would finish. And boy, when I finished, it was a great time. And that first church called me to be their pastor, and it was just a wonderful time. And beginning a life's work is a great time in a person's life, filled with excitement and many expectations. And it's also filled with a little bit of apprehension, but it is a great time. Well, as you look at this text this evening, our Lord Jesus is now beginning his life's work. And the baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of his ministry and work. Young man about 30 years old, working probably in his father's carpenter shop. And maybe his ministry got started something like this. Maybe word was getting around about John the Baptist's ministry down by the Jordan River. And news maybe traveled by word of mouth in those days. They didn't get news like we do today, you know, with television, radio, internet, whatever else you have. So news of John's work probably got around rather slowly, but after a while it must have reached Nazareth, where Jesus lived, and perhaps Jesus working in his father's carpenter shop, finally heard the news of John preaching down by the Jordan River about the coming Messiah. And perhaps something inside of our Lord told him it was time to begin his work. And so he took off his carpenter's apron. He laid aside his tools. He made his way to John the Baptist to begin his ministry and his life's work. And his life's work would begin with his own baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. Now, this evening, what I want to do is I want us to look a little bit at the baptism of Jesus. And I want us to look at it closely because I believe it will help us to understand some things that may not be clear to some of us about this thing of baptism. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time tonight talking about Jesus and believers' baptism. First thing I want you to notice, verses 13 and 14, I want you to notice what I'm going to call the reluctance of John. Because down there in verse 13, it says, Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized. And it begins with that word then. We don't know the exact time to which that word then refers. Matthew just uses it to show the general sequence of events in the Lord's life. We do know that John was preaching and working. And so some have suggested that the time came maybe a few months after John began his work, maybe as long as a year. But Jesus came down to John at the Jordan River. We don't know for sure where the Jordan River, where on the Jordan River John was baptizing. If you go to the Holy Land, Iris and I were there in 1998, and if you go over there, some of the guys will maybe help you think that this was the place where Jesus was baptized. But to be honest, we don't know for sure. John's gospel just says it was near Bethany, beyond the Jordan, but we don't know exactly for sure where that was. But Jesus came to John, and no family, probably no friends. This was before he really got his disciples together, but he came specifically to John to be baptized by him. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The Bible says that Jesus came from where he was in Galilee to where John was on the Jordan River to be baptized. Do you have any idea how far that is? 60 miles, about 60 miles. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have interstates. They didn't have buses. They didn't have taxis and airplanes. And I don't even know what I'm saying when I say this. They didn't have Uber or Lyft or any of those things either, okay? And so, you know, Jesus traveled 60 miles, most likely by foot, to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, I want to stop right here and try to correct some faulty thinking on the part of a lot of people in churches today that I've seen. You know, we've come to a time today where many of us have minimized this thing of baptism. I was so proud of Christina when she came and she said she wanted to be baptized. That was important to her. And it is important. But a lot of people today minimize this thing of baptism, and a lot of people today have a take-it-or-leave-it approach to believers' baptism. Now, you know, we teach that when a person is saved, they ought to be baptized, and that's right. And we teach that baptism has nothing to do with a person's actual salvation. That comes with repentance of sin, faith in Christ, and that is right. And we go on and we say that a person does not have to be baptized to go to heaven when he dies. And we give the illustration of the thief on the cross who came to Christ and, you know, he died. He didn't have a chance to be baptized. And so I agree with that too. But now, ladies and gentlemen, what I have observed is this. We have said all of this so much that a lot of people today have developed a lackadaisical attitude about baptism. And they act like it's no big deal. Well, if I don't ever get around to being baptized, even though I'm saved, that's okay. No, it ain't okay. All right? Let me just stop right here and say that you ought not call anything unimportant that Jesus walked 60 miles to do. And folks, Jesus did not have but 3 years to perform his life's work. So he didn't have time for trivial matters. And if Jesus took time to be baptized, then we can understand that it was important to him, and it's important for you, and it's important for me to do just as he did if we are his followers. You know, I know as well as you do that baptism is not essential to salvation, but now listen to me. It's not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Okay? Now you say, Preacher Mike, what are you saying? Well, baptism doesn't save you. But now Jesus told us when we get baptized or when we get saved to be baptized. And quite frankly, in my estimation, if you can't obey the Lord in this matter of baptism, you're going to have some real problems later on in their life trying to obey the Lord and some other things come along. So baptism is not unimportant. What we have done here tonight is very important. And the first opportunity you have to be baptized after you're saved, you ought to do it out of obedience to the Lord Jesus. This is what he asked us to do. Well, notice down here, Jesus came to John to be baptized. And look what John said in verse 14. The Bible says, John stopped Jesus saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you're coming to me. Notice his reluctance. Now, I thought about that, and I wondered, well, why was John so reluctant to do that? Let me give you several reasons. First, I believe he was reluctant because of the sinlessness of Christ. Now, when Jesus came to John at Jericho, I believe John must have immediately recognized him. If you study the scripture, they were related. Cousins probably didn't see each other that much, but they were related. But I really believe that John recognized Jesus not because of being a relative, but because he was the Messiah about whom John had been preaching. Look back at verse 11, first part of it, what John said. He said to those folks around him, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but one day he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That was the Lord Jesus.
And I believe John was reluctant to baptize Jesus because he knew that Christ was the Son of God and had no sin in his life. Now let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus. Over and over and over again, the Bible makes very clear that the Lord Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. The Bible says about Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that today, even the enemies of Jesus never make an accusation against him? They may not accept him as the Son of God, but generally they never accuse him of any sin. I think it was the great French leader Napoleon who said, "I know men, and Jesus Christ is no mere man." He's something special about him. So here was John at the Jordan River baptizing people, and here was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he's lived a sinless life, and so John felt like, "This is inappropriate for me to baptize you, man." But he did it. And then I think another reason that John was reluctant is because he was aware of his own sinfulness. Now, when John looked at his life besides that of the Lord, beside the Lord, I mean, he felt so unworthy. You remember the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord and he heard the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am an undone. I am a man undone. I am unclean." See? And that's always the way people are when they come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Apostle Peter? When he beheld the miracle-working power of Jesus, he realized that Christ was no mere man. He fell down at the feet of the Lord and he said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Well, ladies and gentlemen, the closer you get to Jesus, that's the way you feel. I've got a friend of mine, I haven't seen him in years, but he grew up in Alabama, and I forgive him for that, especially after last year. We thrashed him in the national championship game. But Earl grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and he said one time that his mother said, "I want you to go out sometime." Said, "I want you to go out and whitewash the fence." Had a picket fence around the house. And old Earl went out there and he painted that fence. And he said when he got the job finished, he stood back and he looked at that fence and it looked so pretty and white and clean. And he was so proud of himself. And that next winter, just a few months later, it snowed. And he said that snow piled up next to that fence. And he said he compared that fence to that snow. And it was a dingy, kind of a yellowish color, see. Now here's Mike Bearden. And you know, I can look at some people in my life or around my life, and I compare my life to theirs, and I think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But see, they're not the standard. Who's the standard? Jesus. Boy, when I compare my life next to Jesus, I look pretty dingy sure enough. No amens, okay? But you understand what I'm saying, see? And that's the way John was down here. You know, he compared himself to the Lord. A person will never see his need of salvation until he sees himself in light of Jesus. And so this is how John felt when he saw Jesus, and he refused at first to baptize him. Really, when you see this passage in the Greek verb here means that John continued to try to avoid baptizing the Lord. He was insistent that he couldn't do it. He was reluctant. He said, "I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." And that was unthinkable to him, and I can understand something about that. Well, that's the reluctance of John. But now look on down in the text, verse 15 through the first part of verse 16. You'll notice the insistence of Jesus down in verse 15. Jesus said to him, "John, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him, or permitted him. By the way, those are the first recorded words of the Lord in the Bible there. He says, "John, let's do this thing." Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus insisted on being baptized? And what is the meaning behind that phrase in verse 15? "John, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness." Why did Jesus insist on this? Let me give you several reasons. Number one, I think he did it to give approval to John's ministry. When Jesus was baptized, he was associating himself with John's ministry and giving approval to that. You know, there were all kinds of people who were coming out to be baptized by John. They were coming from every direction to be baptized by him. But the religious crowd of that day was very unhappy with John. And back in verse 7 of this chapter, he had called them a generation of vipers. Boy, he had never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. He said, "You're a bunch of snakes out coming out here." And he'd warned them to flee from the wrath to come. And if you study John's life, you know that eventually those who hated John had him thrown into prison where he would eventually lose his life. But here was Jesus coming to be baptized of John. And I believe the Lord did what he did out of appreciation for John's ministry. What an encouragement that must have been. I mean, if I'd been in that situation, I would have really been encouraged by that whole deal. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter, folks, what the world says about you. It does not matter if the world considers you a failure or not. If you have the approval of the Lord in your life and in your work, that's all you need. Now, there's too many of us going around today wanting the world's approval. You don't need the world's approval. You need God's approval. All that really matters in life is whether or not you're appreciated by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is one reason why you need to be baptized when you get saved. It's an expression of your appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you step down in those baptismal waters, you are expressing your love and your gratitude to the Lord for all He's done for you. And so John baptized the Lord. Jesus was baptized to give His approval of John's ministry. And then number two, I think He did it to identify with us, sinful man. You remember that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. People were coming to him, confessing their sins. And the Bible says that Jesus never sinned, so when He was baptized, He was not confessing His personal sin. Well, then what was Jesus identifying with when He was baptized? In Isaiah 53:12, the Bible says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And what that means is that even though Jesus Himself never sinned, He identified with those of us who have. Any sinners in here tonight? Yeah, that's all of us, see. And that's the reason Jesus came into the world. You study the life of Christ and you'll find that He was always associating with sinners. And He said about those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And so when Christ went to the cross, the Bible says that God laid the sins of the world on Him. The Bible says that He knew no sin, but He became sin for us. And when Jesus walked in those baptismal waters with John and Jordan, He was identifying Himself with all of us. That's why you and I need to be baptized. Not to be identified with sinners, but to identify ourselves with a Savior. So when you and I are baptized, we are identifying ourselves publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with His death, His burial, His resurrection, just like you saw Bob put the children under the water and raise them back up. The picture of death, burial, and resurrection. See, that whole idea. And when we do that, we're saying that we realize the only way we can be saved is to be identified with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And of course, His death, burial, and resurrection. But let me give you a third reason why I think Jesus insisted on being baptized. I think He did it to demonstrate the reason why He came into the world. You know, Jesus was showing what He came into the world to accomplish. When Christ was baptized, He went down into the water out of sight. And then He came up out of the water. And when Jesus went down into the water, He was publicly portraying His death, burial, and resurrection. And when He came up out of the water, He was picturing His resurrection, ascension, back to the right hand of the Father. Always, when we raise that person back up, that's a picture of new life. Iris was telling somebody this morning about Brandon Roper in our church. He's the only person who's ever done this. Brandon was a little boy, and he was probably, I don't know, he was 8, 9, 10 years old. And we had a number of people to baptize. He was the last one to be baptized. He came down in the baptismal waters that night, and he walked over to me. And kind of like Logan, we had a little cement block in there, and so we stood him up on the block and, you know, try to help him, you know, and help people see. And so I baptized him. I put him down in the water, and I raised him back up, and then he disappeared. That little fellow went back under the water and swam back to the steps and went out. I said to him later, "Brandon, that's not the way that works. You messed up the whole illusion of baptism. But other than that, when we raise them up, you see, it's a resurrection to life, see? So that's demonstrating. You know, really, baptism is a visual sermon when somebody's baptized. We remind people of what Jesus did for us. And we also show people that we have died to an old way of life, and we are now alive in a new way of living. And notice now, folks, Jesus did this publicly. You and I do it publicly too. But we do it because people can't see the commitment we have to Christ in our hearts. You know, Christina came, and I think she was saved in Good News. Logan was saved in Vacation Bible School. They made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but you and I can't see that in their hearts. We can't see that. All we can see is when they're baptized. It's a visual symbol. Baptism is a visual representation of an invisible experience they've had with Jesus in their heart. It's kind of like that wedding ring I have on here. That is a visual demonstration of an invisible experience I've had in my heart with Iris Wilson. I loved Iris Wilson. She loved me, and so we got married. But nobody could see that love. They just knew we were hanging out a lot together. They can't see what we feel in our heart, but they can see that wedding band, see? And the same thing with baptism. You know, we can't see somebody's commitment to Christ, but brother, we can see that baptism. It's a visual demonstration of an invisible experience they've had in their heart. And so that's what the Lord was doing for us as He was baptized. And then I think He also did this to set an example for believers. You know, we're commanded to follow the Lord in baptism. The Great Commission talks about that. One of the first things the Lord asked us to do when we get saved. First opportunity you have, you ought to be baptized if you've been saved. And of course, that's what the Lord was doing here with John the Baptist. He was showing an example for us. Not that he needed to be saved, but he was giving an example for us to do what he did. Well, what did John do? John said, "Lord, I can't do this." Jesus said, "John, we got to do this." "Yes, we are going to do this." And John obeyed the Lord. I'm sure that he didn't fully understand why Jesus insisted on it, but John obeyed the Lord. And friend, you don't have to understand the reason why the Lord wants you to do something. Your call is to just do what he says. A lot of things I've done, I just didn't understand, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to do it. See, friend, if you're saved, the Lord says for you to do it. I know a lot of people, I don't know a lot of people, but I know some people who've never been baptized. You ask them, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah." Well, listen, friend, you're not obedient until you follow Christ in baptism. Well, notice on down verse 16 down here. In verse 16 it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Now, friend, that's a picture of how Jesus was baptized. How was he baptized? Like this. He was baptized by immersion. The Greek word for baptize, the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. The Greek word baptizo means dip, plunge, immerse. If all the forms of the word baptized in Scripture had been translated immersed instead of just being transliterated as baptized, first into Latin, then into modern languages, all this confusion we now have regarding the way of baptism would never have arisen. What does baptized mean? Well, the word means dip, plunge, or immerse. Well, Preacher Mike, why do some churches today sprinkle or pour water and call it baptism while we immerse? Well, the Christian church didn't know any other form of baptism until the Middle Ages. The early Christian church always baptized by immersion. But in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church introduced the idea of sprinkling or pouring for baptism. Prior to that, even the Catholic Church had been doing immersion, but at the Council of Ravenna. Now, I know you were dying to know all this when you came tonight. I'm going to give you this anyway. At the Council of Ravenna in France in 1311, the Catholic Church began sprinkling and pouring. Churches that sprinkle and pour today get that from the Catholic Church, but the Eastern Orthodox Church today still immerses. Well, what's that got to do with us, Preacher Mike? We're Baptists. We ain't Catholic and we ain't Eastern Orthodox. Well, what it has to do is we Baptists stick with the real meaning of the word baptized. Dip, plunge, immerse. And brother, we're going to do it. you're going to join this church. I think it's this church. I know Fountain Inn First Baptist. If you join our church, you're going to get whole hog wet, just like they get soppy wet. You know, so that's all there is to it. And when verse 16 says, Jesus went up straightway out of the water, I believe it indicated he'd been all the way under the water. And if you notice in chapter 3, verse 6, says that John was baptizing in the Jordan. And his custom, John 3, 23, his custom was to baptize where there was much water. That would have been pointless if only sprinkling were done. Now, I'm not trying to create an argument, anything like that here tonight. I'm just explaining the Baptist point of view, okay? And the meaning of baptism would be lost. Think about it now. Baptism is a visual demonstration of what Christ did. What did he do? He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And it's also a visual demonstration of what took place when I got saved and you got saved. When we got saved, we died to the old way of life. We were buried in Christ. We're going to be raised someday. See, we're raised now in newness of life. One day we're going to have eternal life, see? Well, all of that symbolism would be lost with other forms of baptism, so that's what we do. Well, let me wrap this up here. Notice verse 16, rest of verse 16. Notice verse 17 down here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, straightway out of water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And let me tell you what happened. When the Lord Jesus was baptized that day and he came out of that water, heavenly fireworks began going off. I'm telling you. All parts of the Trinity of the Godhead were present at the baptism. God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, all converged at that point in place and time. The Son of God came out of the water on shore. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And the Father audibly voiced His approval of His Son from heaven. Incidentally, this is why we baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But now think with me a moment about the meaning of what happened here when Jesus was baptized. The Bible says that when Christ came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. Well, now why was that? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, it anointed Jesus for His ministry. He's beginning His life's work, see? But number two, it endued Jesus with power for His work. You see, there were two descents of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The first one was right here on Jesus at His baptism. The second was on the followers of Christ in the book of Acts after the Lord went back to heaven, and it empowered them for their work. Now, folks, Jesus never did anything in His ministry and His life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said one time, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Isaiah 11:2 said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him." And everything Jesus did in His ministry, He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Son of God required the anointing of the Spirit of God upon His ministry, how in the world could you and I ever think that we could do anything apart from the power of God upon our lives without the Holy Spirit? Now, let me tell you what. You teach a Sunday school class in this church, you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. If you sing in the choir, you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. If you do specials, you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And bless God, every time a preacher comes to this sacred desk and preaches, he better have the power of the Son of God and the Holy Spirit upon his life. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, how do you get that?" Prayer, confession of sin, continual cleansing. Prayer, confession of sin, continual cleansing. Every day you get up, you ought to ask God to help you through the day. Confess your sins. Ask God to cleanse you. When you go to bed at night, pray and ask God to forgive your sins and give you His cleansing. And when that happens, you put yourself in position to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And look what else happened when Jesus was baptized. Verse 17, we'll be finished. The Bible says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, when Jesus did that, when John baptized him, The Father was pleased with Jesus. Would you like for God the Father to be pleased with you? The only way to be pleasing to God the Father is to be in His Son Jesus, in whom He is well pleased. Are you saved tonight? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Musicians will come and prepare to lead us in this invitation hymn. If you've never accepted Christ, I hope in this instance tonight that you'll let a little child lead you. Christina and Logan have given us a good illustration of coming to Christ, and you ought to do that too. You ought to, right now in the privacy of this moment, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you're not saved, just ask the Lord to forgive your sin, confess your sin to Him, ask Him to forgive you. You're willing to turn from your sin with His help. That's called repentance. You're willing to trust Him by faith. And if you'll pray and ask Him to save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you come share that with us and let us counsel with you about that. We'd love to pray with you about that and help you. If there's some other decision tonight, some spiritual decision you need to make, I hope that you'll do that tonight before we leave. Dear Jesus, I thank You, Father, for the act of baptism. I thank You, Lord, for all that it illustrates. I thank You for Christina and Logan illustrating this for us tonight and showing us the way. And if there's somebody here tonight who needs to make a spiritual decision, help them do that tonight, even right now. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.